This morning to Acts chapter number 8,
as we continue on in our series in the book of Acts. Title of this morning's message is, God Can Turn Trials Into Triumphs. God Can Turn Trials Into Triumphs. To be honest with you, one of the coolest things I think that is just amazing, how God can take what some people would consider harming the church or harming His work, and how God can take that and work it together for good. And that's where we come to our theme verse for the week, about Romans 8:28. Because we like to say we know that God can work all things together for good. It's a cliche sometimes in our lives, but in all reality, God can do that. Remember the story of Joseph this past summer that we went through, how it said that Joseph, when he had met his brothers and revealed himself, he tells them, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, but God did send me." You know, the idea he told his brothers who had thrown him into the pit and sold him into slavery, he says, "You may have sold me, but God's the one that sent me." He saw that and understood that God can take the trial of his life and turn it into a triumph. And then towards the end of his life, he says to his brothers, once again, he says, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And there's a purpose and there's a plan. And sometimes God brings trials, and sometimes God brings persecution, and sometimes God brings hardships. But we got to remember to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And as we keep our eyes focused on Him, He can take what we would consider a trial and make it a triumph. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, how God takes and uses this in the first century church. We saw last week about Stephen. And remember from the beginning, the devil was against this church when it started. You know, the devil began to persecute them back in Acts chapter number 3, and we see how they respond. And then we see that later on, that they try to corrupt the church inwardly when it was Ananias and Sapphira and their sin. We see how God dealt with that and how the church responded and grew. And then we saw later on, they stepped up the persecution. They threw them in jail. And you know how they responded? The church still grew. Now last week, they took the persecution another level. We see that Stephen was stoned to death. Now, how will the church respond? What is going to happen? They are facing a trial that they had not faced yet. And here in Acts chapter 8, God takes this trial and people are saved because of this. It's an amazing story, and I love how God can take all things together and work them for good. The religious leaders often tried to trap Jesus in his own words, but Jesus would always turn it around. He would bless someone with a miracle, or he would teach us a lesson. Even think about it, Satan puts in the heart of Judas, "Let's betray Jesus." Jesus knew about it all ahead of time, and God works all that out into the triumph, and it gives us salvation today because of him dying on that cross. So let's look here in Acts chapter 8. We'll walk through the story a little bit, and then we'll preach the message, God Can Turn Trials Into Triumphs. Acts chapter number 8 says, verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Now remember, we were introduced to Saul last week. Most of us that know a little bit about the Bible, Saul becomes Paul later on, because in the next chapter you'll see where he is brought to Christ. He is consenting to the death. Saul here is probably, he's too dignified to cast the stone. So instead he's more of the ringleader. He's not too dignified to be able to hold the coat. So he's consenting to the death. He's encouraging them. Those who many times in Bible times, whoever brought the false accusation or whoever accused them of something, those would be the ones that cast the stones. Those are the people that they were hired to do this. Continue on in verse number 1. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So we see this young church here. We see that it's a few years old for the most part here, probably at this point in time, probably over 10,000 members here, but there's great persecution that's brought. Once Stephen is killed, then the persecution even unleashes at a greater rate. It says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see that they've been scattered abroad here. This church, fearful for their life, fearful for their family's life, they were shipped out and scattered out in a sense. Now the apostles stay. Why do the apostles stay? I don't know if they wanted to stay. They feel like God had them in Jerusalem for a purpose. It was a spot where they want to try to help those that remain behind. Not really sure. We see that they're not interested in getting the gospel out as much at this point in time, but you'll see that in a little while. Verse number 2, we have a reference that's made about Stephen and his death. It says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Now, back in Bible times, these Jewish histories, that they would make a great lamenting toward the death of it. But you see this early church, it loses a hero here. Stephen was a hero of the faith. He was a fighter for Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that in a minute. But they're saddened for this. Verse number 3 says, "And as for Saul," we're introduced to this man again, and he says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house." Now look what it says, "And hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So when we're talking about persecution here, we're talking about he's not only taking the men, he's also taking the women. And what happens to the children? These people are facing horrible persecution here. Verse number 4, what's the response? Does the church give up? Does the church recant? Does the church say that it's not worth it? It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." This is the idea. There's a trial here. There's Stephen's death. There's persecution in the homes. And then you see what happens. God uses this to spread the word. And now you see in verse number 5, we're introduced to another character we met in Acts chapter number 5, Philip. Now this is not the disciple or the apostle Philip. Because you see in verse number 1, except for the apostles. This is the Philip, the deacon. And once again, he was one of the first deacons or the men that were chosen to work at the widow's tables. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed." So we see the sign gifts that we've talked about earlier in the book is that he's entering into a new area, and to give credence to his ministry and to the fact he is from God, God allows some of the leaders of the church. We remember the apostles had these sign gifts. Stephen had it. Now we see Philip has this gift, and he is going to an area, Samaria, where most Jews would not consider going. As we learned a few weeks ago, that these men, these first deacons that we called them, were mostly Hellenistic Jews. That means that they were from other areas. And Philip here is going to Samaria, and he is teaching and preaching to a spot where most Jews that would have been the Jews that would have remained in Jerusalem would have never considered going. But we see here in Samaria that they receive the word. And verse number 8, "And there was great joy in that city." I love the thought here. In verse number 1, what do you have? You have persecution. What do you have in verse number 8? You have joy. You have sorrow in verse number 2 for the tragedy. But what do you have in verse number 8? You have joy. I want to encourage you this morning, because I know we all face trials. Some of us face ones that would be huge. Some of us face little ones that we make huge. But God can take the trial. Remember, God's in control. Hey, remember, he can work all things together for good. He can take that trial and make it into a triumph in our life if we will allow him to. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's get into the message. God can turn trials into triumphs. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to be used by you today, Lord. I want it to be your words, Lord. I commit myself, Lord, into giving just the words that you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts, including mine, about seeing how you're in control of all things and how you can take things that people would consider a harm to the church or evil to someone's life, and how you can take and get glory out of that. And when we have our faith and trust in you, help us to see this morning. Help us to grab a hold of this principle. Help us to learn to be able to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see here is in verse number 2 is the tragic death of Stephen. The tragic death of Stephen. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse number 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Actually, go up to chapter number 7 and look at the last 3 verses. It says in verses 58 through 60, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." Now, I think Stephen's the one here calling upon God, not the men who are casting the stones. "And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Last week we talked about having grace under pressure. We talked about the example of Stephen, how Stephen wasn't an individual or a man that was causing people to go away from Christ. Instead, he was showing those who were even casting stones at him by forgiving them and by calling out to Christ. And we've told you before that I believe Saul sees this, and Saul sees the example of Stephen, and this is what helped bring Saul to Christ. What an amazing testimony. This is one of the heroes of faith. Did you ever think about what Stephen would have done if he had not been killed or martyred. I think about this and I think about Paul. And you'll learn as in the book of Acts, what Paul used to do, he used to go into these cities and he would go into the synagogue and he would dispute or he would debate and he would try to reach people to Christ in those synagogues that taught Judaism. And that's the exact same thing that Stephen did, we saw in chapter number 6. He would go into those spots and he would be debating with them. And I think it's amazing, Saul of Tarsus probably was one of those guys that would go to the synagogues and probably would be teaching and preaching, and Stephen would stand up and dispute them. And then after Saul was saved, later on down the road, you see Saul, who becomes Paul, doing the exact same thing. And see, I think Stephen would have been a hero of the faith, much like Paul was, if he would have had this opportunity. We see, I mean, who would be more eloquent? Who would have been more ability with the scriptures? He was spirit-filled, used by God. He was a fearless fighter for God. And you know what? Saul saw that in Stephen. And what happens after the transformation? And don't get me wrong, it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because Stephen was like Christ. He saw that in Paul's life, and Paul saw that in his life, and later on he became. I want you to understand that even when you're under pressure, and even when you're under a tragedy, or even when you're under a trial, God can take that and make something out of it. Someone once said, I want to live my life in such a way that my children will mourn my dying rather than my living. He said, what are you getting at? Stephen lived with no regrets. Stephen, he was there. He had given up his life. We don't know his age. We talked about, speculated the last few weeks as we looked at him, probably a younger man, probably a man who had a family. And he was there and he was dying for the cause of Christ. You know what? Death is something we will all face. And anytime you come to the passage of scripture like this and you hear of a person dying, it just brings to my memory, you know what? We're all going to face death someday. We're all going to have a testimony at the end of our life. We're all going to have made a difference in someone's life or maybe hurt someone in their lives. And as I mentioned in that quote, someone once said, I want to live my life in such a way that my children will mourn my dying rather than my living. He said, that sounds kind of odd. I've sat in many rooms where they talk about their parents and wish that they would have done things differently. Yes, they're sad that they're going, but they say, well, they're in a better place. I want you to understand here, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want you to understand that all of us will face death someday. Unless the rapture happens, we know that. Are you ready to die? The Bible says that someday we will stand before God at either in judgment of our soul or in judgment of what we've done. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what Stephen was dying for here was, he thought it was important enough. He thought it was important enough to preach and teach the Word of God. When this group had given him a chance to speak, he doesn't try to defend himself. Instead, he preaches the gospel. He shows them that the Messiah was Jesus Christ and that they had slain the Messiah and that they needed to repent of their sins. I want to encourage you, this man died not in vain. This man died exalting Christ and lifting up Christ. And yes, he died an early death. Yes, he died a martyr, but he changed lives. This morning, we talked about last week how we need to be serious about a Christian life. It's not a game. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been saved, you know what? Jesus Christ came to the world. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures so that way we could have salvation. And I know we have a few people that are visiting with us. I know we have people that have been here for weeks, months, some people that have been here for years, some people all the way back to the beginning, the 40 years. Praise the Lord for all of them. But are you ready for the day you meet Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have not done that, the greatest thing you can do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ died so you could have an opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't worry about any of the rest of the message if you don't get this. Are you saved? If you die today, would you go to heaven? You can know that. God wants you to know that. In a little while, we're going to have an invitation. Let me encourage you to come forward, and we can have somebody show you from the Bible, not our opinions, but from the Word of God, how you can be a Christian on your way to heaven. There was tragic Stephen's death, but God used that tragedy to spread the gospel. Second thing I want you to see is not only the tragic death of Stephen, the the trials of the first century church. The trials of the first century church. And I mentioned last week there was many people that are in other parts of the world that face great persecution because of their faith. There are many people who are dying and are martyred for the cause of Christ every single day in other areas. But this first century church, we see the persecution begin. And the devil couldn't stop it with a little bit of persecution. And when he added on the persecution, he couldn't stop it. And then when Stephen was stoned, it says that there was like the persecution was kind of even ramped up. There was an outbreak of persecution. You see what happens here in verse number 1. It says that persecution got so bad. It says that they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Also in verse number 3, it gives a description of what Saul did. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now this word havoc, made havoc of the church, is an expression that is used for the ravaging of a wild boar. Now think about this. They're saying that the word that's used here is a ravaging of a wild boar. And this is the way Saul was acting. He would ravage these houses. He made havoc of the church. He would enter into a house and entering into every house and hailing men. He would take men out. He would take women out. He was committing them to prison. Listen to the description that Paul gives himself when he was the days of Saul. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, who was before a blasphemer and a prosecutor and injurious, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the story he's saying here, Paul's like, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I was in a man-made religion. I was living according to what I thought was the law. He said, I did it ignorantly, but look at what that does. A religion without the Holy Spirit of God is a very, very, cruel force in the world. As these trials of the faith, Paul writes it this way, in giving testimony to a king, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. So he's not only saying that he actually brought people to prison, he actually says, I actually put them to death too. Saul is saying that he did all these things trying to try the church. It wasn't just Stephen that died. There was many who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And this trial of the first century church, what's it going to do? What's the trial going to happen? Is it going to cause them to stop? Are they going to stop preaching the word of God? Are they going to close up their doors? Are they going to tell their families it's not worth it? Are they going to say, hey, look, let's forget about this. It could cost us our life. No. We think about Paul, as he's writing, getting ready to die, he's penning those last words in 2 Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not telling Timothy to stop. He loves Timothy. He's not telling Timothy, stop preaching so long, stop preaching so hard, stop reaching out to so many people. It could cost your life. No, he's saying things like, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He's saying, preach in season and out of season. He is saying, preach the word. He's saying, it's important. It doesn't matter if it causes you your life. God can take those trials, those hardships, and he can turn them into triumphs. I want to encourage you, the death of Stephen singled a fierce outbreak of persecution against the Jerusalem church. Nearly all the opposition comes right now from the religious leaders of that day. Paul would go into people's houses, and you imagine someone coming into your house and taking the husband and taking the wife away. What would happen to the children? More than likely, they would go into the religious leaders' cares and go into Judaism and try to be brainwashed into believing that those things that they would preach and teach. But they said it was still worth it. They said that we were going to still preach, we're still going to teach, we're going to still do what we need to do. And what happens as a result? You see, the tragedy and the trials turn into triumph. The tragedy and the trials turn into triumph. And this is the part I love. It says in verse number 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere hiding. Doesn't say that. It says they went into hiding. No, they ran away and didn't tell anybody else. And it says, no, they preaching the word. They did what they were supposed to do. They preached the word of God. And this is the amazing thing. This is what they were supposed to be doing all along. Let's take our Bibles back to Acts chapter number 1. Now, remember, the church is clicking on all levels. They love one another. They are, living even in a communal type circumstance. People are selling lands, giving them food. I mean, they are taking care of people. They are demonstrating the life of Christ, but there's something they've forgotten. In Acts chapter number 1, they were given a job to do. In Acts chapter number 1, and remember, it was the first thing we talked about, the first message we came up across in our series in the book of the book of Acts, we talked about what are you concerned about. In Acts chapter number 1, we saw how they were wondering whether or not the kingdom was going to come. But Jesus tells them not to be wondering about the kingdom. It says in verse number 6, it says, when therefore we're come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus tells them not to worry about that. He says, this is what I want you to be concerned about. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know what the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. And in that message, we said, look, we need to be concerned about being spirit-filled. But ye shall receive power. After this, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is what our concern should be. Our concern should be, am I filled with the Spirit of God? Does He have complete control of my life? And I asked that question to you that week, many weeks ago, says, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Does He have control in your life? Because that's what He wants us to be worried about. They were worried about the kingdom. They were thinking about what it's going to be like someday. And Jesus says, no, you need to make sure that you're spirit-filled first. And then He says, you need to be worried about your witness. Look what it says. He says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria. He says, you need to be concerned with your witness. You need to be telling people the things I told you. And that's what the first century church was. They had turned Jerusalem upside down. Thousands of people have become parts of this church. But they missed the last part. Look what it says. It says, unto in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But according to the story here in Acts chapter number 8, 5, 6, and 7, you know where they were at? Everybody was still in Jerusalem. They hadn't listened. They got the first part. It says that Stephen was spirit-filled. It talked about how the apostles at different times were filled with the Spirit of God. And it talked about how they were witnesses and how they turned Jerusalem upside down and they brought many people to Christ. But you come to this last spot and he says, look, it's not just for Jerusalem. He says, I want you to go into Judea. And I want you to go into Samaria. And then I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And it seems like God allows us to be like a transition time. God allows us to be a time of teaching where they're growing. So that way, someday, they could be ready. And when they are sent out in chapter number 8 and in chapter verse number 4, what are they doing? They are preaching the word of God. You say, what's the big deal? Well, see, it used to be that the gospel was only in Jerusalem. Now, I know you might make the argument that thousands were saved at Pentecost and people were dispersed back. And they were sent out. I get that some would have went there, but they would have been new Christians and they needed help. And what God would intended for them to do was people who were trained to go out into othermost parts of the world and be sent out there. And that's what our missions is about. That's what we're excited about when these men and women will come from here from America and they'll go over to other parts of the land so that He can train and so they can teach and so they can see people saved and they can preach and they can do all those things. He can take the trial. And He can turn it into a triumph. You see, and go back to chapter number 8 once again. You see in the story, this is a great trial. We read this, but can you imagine living through this? Could you imagine being Stephen's wife, or maybe a child of Stephen, or maybe someone who was that Paul had entered into your house, like the Gestapo used to in those days, and would take away those that were Jews and would put them in concentration camps? Could you imagine living through those days? These were very trying times. They were the trying of your faith, but they took those trials, and what happens? They leave preaching the word. You see what happens in verse number 5. Philip answers part of the Great Commission. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, who is he preaching? What is he preaching? He's preaching Jesus Christ. He's not preaching Judaism. The Samaritans had heard that before. The Jews who had nothing to do with them. They were, in a sense, half-breeds because they were Jewish and they were from other people. The Jews thought they were wicked. They had called them like dogs. But Philip enters in as a Hellenistic Jew and he goes in there and he preaches not about the law. He doesn't preach about, should you worship at this temple or worship that temple. He gets up and he says, this is who Jesus Christ is. If we will exalt Christ, if we will lift Him up, He says He will draw people to us. We don't need to exalt our church. We don't need to exalt our pastor. We don't need to exalt our classes. We need to exalt Jesus Christ and allow God to do a work in people's hearts and allow God to do a work in people's life. And that's what happened here. But Philip doesn't preach anything else but Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something here. Philip here is not the apostle. Stephen was not the apostle. These were men chosen out of the congregation that God would use and God would fill and God used in a great and mighty way. Amazing what God can do with a life that is surrendered to Him. And the people of one accord gave heed unto those things. And in verse number 8, you see what happens. There's joy in the city. Hopefully you get what's going on here. They are facing tremendous trials, tremendous hardships. Sometimes when we compare what's going on in our lives to this, we're like, I have no reason to complain. I have no reason to murmur. But our trials are real. Our trials are hard. The things that we face, they matter to us. But what are you going to do with those? Say, Pastor, we heard this. We see this. The first century church, they were great. How do I respond? How do I apply this to my life? Well, what are you doing with your trial? Now, we know that God is able. We know that God is capable. But do we believe that? See, you never know how God is working in your life, but you say you know what He is capable of. You never know what God is doing in your life, but you say you know what He's capable of. Now, if you're going through a trial and a test, are you giving it over to Him? Are you looking at it and say, Lord, I know I'm going through this. I understand you have a purpose in this. What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to say? What is it that you want me to learn? Lord, I want you to take this trial. I want you to take this hardship, and I want you to use me to be able to bring glory to you. Paul put it this way in the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians, he's sitting in jail, and is sitting in jail. The church of Philippi, who loved him, was worried about him. And he says to him in Philippians 1:12, I would ye should understand. He says, I got something I want you to get. I got something I want you to understand. He says, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and there was many things that happened to Paul, happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, look, when I was beaten and when I've been shipwrecked, when I've been put in prison, talked about when he didn't have his basic needs of food and clothing in the Bible, when he had gone through all those things, he says, all that happened so the gospel could go further. He was saying, all that was worth it, all those trials, all those hardships, all those bad things, he said, God took those things and he made them a triumph. And he talks about how that these people that were saved, or in a sense, the people, he says, this is why it's worth it. The furtherance of the gospel, these churches that have been planted, they were worth every trial, they were worth every temptation, they were worth every hardship, because God took those trials and made them into triumphs. Christian, I know that we go through hardships. Don't get me wrong, I know that we have problems. I have problems, you have problems. Some of your problems are probably a lot bigger than mine. And some people face situations that are so difficult, all we know to do is pray for them. But I know we serve a God. I know there is a God in heaven that can take the trial that you're going through, and He can turn that into a triumph. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not some type of prosperity preacher. I don't know what the prosperity preachers do with Stephen. They tell you that you should be always healthy and always rich and always this and always that. I don't know what they do with Stephen, who's been having stones thrown at him. I guess they skipped that part. Or the Pauls who shook the world for God, and who penned parts of the Bible that said he was stoned and that he was beaten with rods, and that he was times when he was hungry, times when he didn't have the things he needed. I don't know what they do. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if you will put your faith and trust in God, and you will say, God, I know you're in control, I know that you're in charge, and I know I'm going through a hardship, and I know I'm going through a trial that I really don't want to have to go through, but I'm putting my faith and trust in you, and I'm counting on you to take this trial and make it a trial. Use this trial in this life to teach my life, to teach me the things you want me to learn, so I can become more like Jesus Christ. And you see in the story, the great thing is, Philip is going to Samaria, and Philip is going to an area that Jews would never normally go to. He's fulfilling his part of the Great Commission. He is doing what God said in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. He says, look, I want you to be concerned with being Spirit-filled. I want you to be concerned with being a witness. But now I want you to go out into the world and tell them. Samaria is a place where most people would not want to go. Imagine the one spot in Elizabeth City that you say, I don't really want to go visit there. I don't want to go witness there. Maybe it's because of the culture that's there, or maybe because of lack of finances, or maybe because of too many finances, whatever it is. Imagine in one place the people you would not want to talk to, and that's where Philip went. Sent by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord that God was able to go to this place and make a great change. I think it's amazing. Where's the last time we see the Samaritans? You see, it was when the apostles were saying, Jesus, we call lightning down from heaven, or fire down from heaven. And then when do we see him before that? Jesus is teaching the woman at the well. I wonder if the woman at the well was there, or the people, the many people they brought to Christ, and how Jesus was there for those days, and the disciples couldn't even understand it. In John chapter number 4, and how they came, and I don't know if they were part of this, but they were rejoicing at the great revival that was happening. God was using this man. Why? Because he allowed the trial to become a triumph. Most people would have maybe ran and hid. Most people would have said, well, I'm getting out of Jerusalem. God can't take care of me. Look at what happened to Stephen. No, no, no. These men and these women are saying, the gospel is more important than my life. I'm going to give myself towards this. I'm going to let this trial, I'm not going to let this trial stop me. It didn't stop me when they told Peter and Paul, Peter and John to stop preaching in chapter number 3. It didn't stop him in chapter number 4 after they had thrown him in prison. It didn't stop him in chapter number 5 when Ananias and Sapphira sinned. It didn't stop him in chapter number 6 when they began to have people a problem inside the church, when the people were complaining about the widows not being taken care of, the diversity, when people are trying to cause problems in churches. And I hate it when people do that. People who think that their little things and their little gossip and their little things is more important than the cause of Christ. That is just ridiculous. And that's what's happening here. They're saying, look, it's more important than this. Let's work these things out. Let's deal with these things. Let's take these trials and let's turn them into triumph. Let's see what we can do to push the gospel out. Let's see what we can do to see people saved. Let's see what we can do to make a difference. So, Christian, what are you doing with your trial today? I know most of us, we like to sit on the sideline and we like to feed our trial. We like to complain. They're real. I get it. What are you going to do with your trial? I know some of the issues that you're going through, and I am not minimizing them. I'm just trying to maximize your God. I'm not saying that your trial doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that the relationship that you're going through does not have cause for concern. I get all that. But God says that he can work all things together for good. To them that love him, and to the called according to his purpose. If you're loving him and doing what he's called you to do, he can take this trial, Stephen being stoned to death, and turn it into the spreading of the gospel. I think it's amazing that these men were trying to stamp out Christianity, and God uses that to spread the gospel. I don't know about you, but that's amazing in my book. There's even a verse in the Bible that talks about how the wrath of man, I know I have it somewhere, the wrath of man is going to praise God someday. And it's in the book of Psalms, and I don't have it right this second in front of me. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Psalm 76:10. You know, the psalmist is saying, look, even the wrath of men, even when men are trying to do things that hurt you, someday God can make that into praise. When did he do that? He did that in Joseph's life, didn't he? He did that in Christ's life. Well, you see here, he did it in Stephen's life. The wrath. You see Paul here wreaking havoc, acting like a wild boar, in a sense, trying to stamp out Christianity. And what happens? In the end, God gets all the glory. What are we doing with our trials today? I'm not saying that we have to ignore them. I'm saying we let God work through us during them so he can make that trial into a triumph. You say, Pastor, I don't get all the things that you're saying. I don't even know who Jesus Christ is, or I've never put Jesus Christ into my heart as a personal Savior. It's worth it. The greatest decision you can ever make. Your eternity rests upon your decision whether to receive him or reject him. This morning, receive him. And if you are a Christian and you are here, I know the trials you're going through are real, but what are you doing with them? Are you allowing God to take the tragedies and the trials of your life and making them into triumphs? He can. He's able. And he gets glory out of doing it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.